The Old Testament reading for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost is from Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of our Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is John 6, 51 to 69, our gospel lesson, which was just read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on Tuesday, August 4th, 2015, all the cell phones in our former city and surrounding region stopped working all at once. All the cell phone customers of all four major carriers, Verizon, AT&T, Sprint, and T-Mobile, had no service in the Evansville metropolitan area, as well as parts of Kentucky, Tennessee, Alabama, and even as far away as Georgia. People who had no landlines were completely cut off from all phone service. How could such a widespread outage happen, affecting all four nationwide cell phone carriers? It was later reported that a fiber optic cable belonging to AT&T was cut along the Kentucky-Tennessee border. Now, no one has even to this day ever admitted how it was cut. It could have been vandalism, maybe a raccoon or possum, or probably somebody digging where they weren't supposed to. That's usually the cause of these things. Now, how could a single cut to one fiber cable bring down service on all four carriers, AT&T, Verizon, Sprint, and T-Mobile? It is because, at least 3 years ago, and maybe still today, the main telephone networks still rely on the hardware installed years ago by Ma Bell, which later divided into the Baby Bells, including present-day AT&T and Verizon. When cell phone towers started going up, the wireless companies had to connect them to the telephone system that was being operated by the Baby Bells. Even though Sprint and T-Mobile are responsible for carrying the signal from your phone to their cell towers, they're still largely dependent on AT&T and Verizon to carry cell phone calls over the landline and fiber optic infrastructure in many regions of this country. Now, what does cell phone technology have to do with our gospel lesson today? There are many parallels or analogies that we could explore, but I would concentrate on two. First, with regard to how you use your cell phone, they've designed it to be as simple as pie. Unlock your screen, tap a few buttons, and presto, you just called your mom, your spouse, or your best friend. You don't have to know a thing about electronics or all the fancy technology that goes into that thing. You just need to know how to press a few buttons, and you previously entered your mom's phone number in there. That's what makes it easy. Second, with regard to how your cell phone works, your cell phone is a relatively, in fact, a very minor part of the complex cell phone technology network that spans the globe and includes satellites. The real guts and brains of your cell phone are in the network out there. It's not in your phone. And if that network goes down, your cell phone is just a very expensive paperweight. Here's the first part of the analogy then. The cell phone compares to your faith in God. With regard to faith, you don't need to know a thing about the complexities of theology. You could spend the rest of your life studying the Bible and all the history and all the words and all the doctrines, but you don't need that for faith. All that has to happen is that you look to Jesus and you believe in him and his work and his words, and you'll be saved. Jesus said in last week's gospel, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and who believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's John 6, verse 40. Such faith is as simple as pie and is the reason that Jesus commends childlike faith. Matthew 19, 14. Here then is the second part of the analogy. The phone network out there compares to God's work of salvation in Christ Jesus. With regard to how God's plan of salvation actually works, your faith is a very, very minor part of the large, complex salvation process that extends to all humans from Adam to the last baby born before Jesus comes. The real guts and brains of your salvation are in God's work, in his work of salvation in Jesus, not in your faith. If God would ever change his mind about his plan of salvation, your faith in him would just be a very expensive paperweight, like that cell phone. So let me say this again. The real guts and brains of your salvation are God's work of salvation in Jesus, not your faith. And that's what the whole debate was about in our gospel lesson today. Jesus was pointing to himself, to his own flesh and blood, and was telling the people, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and blood and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's verse 44. In other words, he was pointing to his physical body and telling them, "This body, this blood, is how you get eternal life. It is the only way to get eternal life. My flesh is the true bread of life, not your forefathers' manna from heaven." Now, these words of Jesus are admittedly difficult to understand. What is he saying here? In some ways, what he was describing is just as complex as that cell phone network out there. Look at verse 52, where the Jews were arguing among themselves about what he had just said. Look at verse 60, where many of his own disciples said, "This is a hard saying." Look at verse 66, where many of his disciples left him, and they never came back to hear his teaching. How could Jesus' body and blood be the only way to eternal life? It was a real puzzle. But those people who had been around Jesus should have known and understood, and some of them did. They remembered how Jesus had been introduced by John the Baptist, who said to the people, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, where did the Jews see lambs that took away sins? They saw it in the temple at Jerusalem every day. Every day there were rams and lambs, goats and young bulls were being brought to the temple. Every day, on the hour, throughout the day. The priest would tie up the animal to a wooden bar, slit its throat, collect the blood. The blood would be sprinkled on the four corners of the altar, while the rest of the blood was poured out on the base of the altar. The priest would, using his knife, take out the edible meat, taking a part for himself, giving the rest to the person bringing the offering. And then the priest would take the rest of the animal, or just its fat, depending on the particular sacrifice that was being done, and burn it to ashes on the altar, a burnt offering. And in this way, the lambs and those other animals forgave the sins of the Jewish people every day. It was the body and blood of those animals that forgave sins. Even so, the body and blood of Jesus forgave the sins of the whole world in one day. The soldiers at Calvary tied Jesus up to a wooden bar. His bleeding head, bleeding hands, bleeding feet sprinkled blood on the four corners of the cross, like the four corners of the altar. At the end of the crucifixion, they slit his side, and the blood drained down at the base of the altar, just like the lambs. And so in this way, the Lamb of God forgave the sins of the world with his body and blood, from Adam to the last baby born on this earth. But that's not all. Even as the priest and the person bringing the offering participated in the sacrifice of the lamb at the Jerusalem temple by eating its flesh, so today Christians participate in the sacrifice of Christ by eating of his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. The sacrament of the altar, which we partake of here at Grace every week, means nothing without the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And that's why we have a crucifix here by the pulpit to remind us all of the eternal significance of this for your salvation. Now, this is the most important point. When you come to the altar for communion, your faith does not make the sacrament happen. Your faith only receives what Jesus is offering to you there. What makes the sacrament happen originally was Jesus' death on the cross 2,000 years ago. And what makes the sacrament happen today is the repeating of the words of institution, by which he promised to give you his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Your faith only receives what Jesus gives to you. Now, it's very true that God's work of salvation in Jesus is a complex thing. The real presence of Jesus' body and blood in the sacrament is a true mystery. And I can't explain it to you any further than what Jesus or the apostles said about it in the New Testament. And so we say with the disciples who stayed with Jesus at the end of our gospel lesson, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In our Savior's name, amen.